agree with that baby. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Exodus. Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will be standing there in front of you, and on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." Moses did so. In the sight of the elders of Israel, he called that place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is this Lord among us or not?" Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Let us pray together. Oh God, your grace is truly amazing. Help us today to remember and to give thanks. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, and to you alone, for you and you alone, O God, are my strength, my life, and my salvation. Amen. Years ago, I heard a very powerful preacher describe her experience at the bedside of her dying son as the case of the missing God. She felt abandoned, like she needed God and searched for God, but God was nowhere to be found, the case of the missing God. I've never forgotten this phrase, and it comes back to me again and again when people, young and old, tell me that they're on the same case. When folks tell me about depression that settles in so deep, or when loneliness weighs so heavy, when people struggle with the reality of earth rising up in whirlwind and flood and human lives being lost and homes destroyed, when diseases steal vitality and cut life short, it can feel like the case of the missing God. When nations and races and religions seem incapable of finding even a tenuous, much less a permanent peace. When loved ones are in pain and hopelessness and helplessness threaten to undo us. When injustice and violence and greed keep food out of hungry mouths and medicine out of suffering bodies. When the capital city of this great nation allows a 13% increase in homelessness in 2014 that left on average 7,748 people homeless. The case of the missing God. In moments of betrayal, when work dries up and we find ourselves struggling to put food on the table or to pay the bills, in chains of addiction and abusive cycles, when our very best efforts and intentions seem to come to nothing, it can feel like the case of the missing God. Where is God? Is the Lord among us or not? The question is not new. It is, in fact, very old. We hear the question in our text from Exodus this morning, that text being part of the story that the Israelites tell about their time spent in the wilderness. And this small part of the story is, in many ways, typical of the larger story. The larger context is this: the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and God called Moses to lead them out of slavery and into a land flowing with milk and honey. Moses has done all that Moses was asked to do. God has done what God said that God would do. The people have been led out of slavery and are on their way, journeying by stages toward the land God promised. But see, we are brought into the story this morning while they're still out there in the desert. No milk, no honey in sight. The people are thirsty, and they complain to Moses, and they lay the guilt on thick. Why, Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt just to kill us and our children with thirst in the desert? What's typical here is the fact that the people are quarreling and testing God, that they're grumbling and questioning God's presence. They do that over and over again. The fact is that just before the story we heard today, the Israelites had complained and grumbled against God, and God provided manna for them in the desert to feed their hunger. How quickly they forget. Not only that, but they also have to have pretty handily forgotten the fact that God has indeed led them out of slavery in Egypt. Forgotten the way that God provided the means to accomplish their release. The point is that it doesn't take long, it does not take long in the midst of a challenge for the people to doubt the presence of God, even though they have experienced God as saving them from bondage, of parting the waters of the sea for them to cross to safety, and feeding them with manna in the wilderness. Now, some might interpret this story as suggesting that it's not acceptable to question God's presence in times of need. But in the face of the realities that we know are real in our world, war and starvation, cancer, homelessness, racism, AIDS, abuse, how can we not struggle with the question? Where is God? Is the Lord among us or not? Perhaps one way to think about these things is this. It is human. To be human is to ask the question, is to ask that question, to struggle with the pain and the suffering and the confusion in the world and look for a good God to make those things stop. If in the present life looks grim and you're lost in confusion and wandering in a wilderness, facing loss or illness or just a transition in life that feels very scary, in the midst of those moments in life, perhaps you find yourself wondering what God's going to do about it. Why God allows it. Sometimes you might wonder where God is. Sometimes you might wonder if God is. That is an understandable place to be. And it would be dishonest to suggest that we never have those kinds of questions or thoughts or feelings or struggles. These are human questions, but they're not the only or the last truly human response to challenge. Because human beings have been given the gift of memory. And so it is also profoundly human, not only to question, but also to remember. To remember and to honor the gifts that have been received in the past, and thereby to hope. This is why I think all of those grumbling stories show up in the scriptures. Let's face it, the stories that the Israelites tell about themselves are not very flattering stories. I mean, why put those things in there, after all? It seems to me that one of the reasons that they show up, the reason that they repeat these very unflattering stories, is so that they will remember. In the midst of our difficulties and suffering, they seem to be saying, in those moments when we were needy, whiny, suspicious, forgetful, malcontented, God showed up and gave us what we need. God was with us. They tell the story to remember of God's faithfulness and presence even when they did not deserve it, for lack of a better way of saying it. Story after story is told to remind the people that they can trust God, that they can hope for the future because of what God has done in the past. So for us, when we find ourselves grumbling, crying out, impatient at the seeming absence of God, we are invited to take a breath and remember. Remember God's providence, God's love, God's grace. To remember is a form of prayer. Remember the moments in your life when you experienced the sacred, coming to us as it can in so many different forms. Remember when you experienced joy, grace, forgiveness, love. These things are of God. Remember the stories of our faith, because these are our grounding stories, our family stories, the stories of faith, the signs and wonders that God has shown through the ages. Remember that God has liberated enslaved peasants from the empires of the world. Remember nobodies becoming somebodies through the mystery of God's Spirit poured out upon God's beloved ones. Remember chains broken and demons cast out that once kept lives in bondage. Mourning turned to dancing. Alienation transformed to love. Death to life. Remember. Remember, and from that remembrance, be encouraged and be strengthened to keep moving forward. For the God who has brought you through this far, who has gotten you to this place, you know that old song, I've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord. The God who has brought us through this far is ready. And not just ready, but able and proven as the one who can bring you to a new place of promise. The remembrance of God, my friends, is not an incantation that will magically transport you from the wilderness or make a painful reality vanish. But it can. As the great hymn of the church says, remembrance of God can give us strength for today. And what else? Bright hope for tomorrow. And that's something I'm guessing we all need. I contend that there's nothing wrong with asking the question, where is God, or with asking God in prayer for what we need or want. If to ask these questions is sin, then Jesus himself was a sinner. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked for what he wanted, for God to let the cup of suffering and death pass from him. On the cross, Jesus asks the same question we so often ask, "My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you?" But Jesus, the fully, truly human one, shows us that even in the midst of these questions, there is another step to take: remembrance, surrender, and trust. Jesus' prayer in the garden doesn't end with, "Let this cup pass from me," but goes on to say, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus remembers who God is. Jesus trusts God's love even in the face of the very worst that the world can do. And by that trust, Jesus shows us the best that we can do. Shows us our human potential for faith, for hope, for perseverance, and for loving surrender into God's arms. At the end of the day, rational proofs of God and God's presence are as difficult to hold as water in our hand. All we really have are the stories of God's mysterious saving presence at work in human life, both past and present. And we don't only have to look to Jesus. You can look right around at people that you know, people in your life, people in your church, and see how much folks have come through. And see the evidence of transformation and healing and wisdom that have been born through God's grace in the midst of difficult places. We know these things. We've seen them. We just need to remember. And that is what we do as we come to this table. We eat and we drink and we remember. We call to mind God's mighty, merciful, and loving acts in Jesus Christ. We remember what God has done in the past, and we celebrate that God is still at work loving and redeeming us. When we remember the promise of a fully reconciled world to come, in which all will be invited to the heavenly banquet to feast together. It'll look like us, just even more so. Remember Bishop Talbert? I just have to say, did anybody here when Bishop Talbert came to preach? Yeah, good crowd was here. And at the end of the service, Bishop Talbert said, "I want you to look around. I want you to look around this place. And I want you to realize that the church doesn't look like this everywhere. And give thanks." So I want us to remember today. I want us to remember who we are. I want to remember what we're part of. I want us to remember what God has done and what God is doing. And as we come to this table, remember that even if you are trying to solve the case of the missing God today and you don't feel it and you don't believe it and you're not buying any of it, you still are invited to come because the God of all creation, whether you can go there or not, is waiting here to feed you and to quench your thirst. And even if you can't believe it, and even if you can't claim it, let the church of which you are a part this day hold your faith for you. They'll hold it for you till you can hold it for yourself. Our God is among us. The Lord is among us. Come and receive and remember that no matter what, God's holding you, is with you, and is never letting you go. And give thanks.